Let's go into the word. Let's go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. So we'll just continue from where we stopped on Sunday. Go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Alright, so it says, and Jesus came and said unto them, all power, that's the word authority, like we said over and over, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, all power, that's the word authority, like we've said over and over, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, right, and of the Son. Look at that carefully, and of the Son. And of the Holy Ghost. Now it says, teaching them to observe. It says, go ye therefore. Yeah, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Alright, so now that's a fundamental scripture we started looking at on Sunday. And we said that the word they teach in verse 19 is a word that means to make people disciples, or better still, a word that means to make people students. So it says, go into the world and make people students, that is, disciples of the word, right? Now, it now tells you something very important. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the time, or unto the end of the world. Now, we said the word they teach is the word in the Greek that means to make disciples, right? It means to make disciples, that is, to train people. Right, verse 19 and verse 20 now says teaching them. He now gives that an instruction that the teaching has to have a content and has to be taught in a particular way. That means it has to be done through and with a particular pattern and the content. Okay, so he says teaching them to observe. Now the word they observe is the word terio. We saw that on Sunday, and the word that means to what? To pay deliberate attention. Right, to pay deliberate attention, that's to be very intentional, to be very deliberate, to be very intentional. So he says, go into the world and teach all nations, that is, make people disciples of every nation. Now, if we go all the way to Luke 24, verse 24, see what it says there carefully. Luke 24:24 said, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Now, it says, ought not Christ in verse 26 to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, look at what Jesus does in verse 27. He says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Right? So he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Okay, if you go to verse 44, he says, the things that word which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then open ye their understanding. Now, the word they open there means to is a word that usually can be used to speak about when something is opened up for the first time, and like the first child of a mother that opens up the, you know, the womb of a mother, and or a word that can be used to speak about a deaf ear that is open. So then he opened he their understanding. Now that word their understanding is the word mindset. So he opened he their mindset that they might understand. Now the second word they understand is the word that means to synchronize. Okay, let's take it again. He opened for the first time, or he opened their mindsets. Yeah, that's the word understanding, that they might synchronize the scriptures, right? So they might put together the scriptures. right? And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So it means that if he says that it is written, it means that what he's about to say is going to be sort of a conclusion or an emphasis or a foundational concept that is taught in the scripture that he's trying to make them understand. Yeah, did you get what I just said? Look at verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Right? So if what he is doing is to open their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, then it means that the conclusion that he is coming to or getting to in verse 46 is from the writings of the scriptures. Okay? And what would scriptures be in that context of verse 44? It would be the law of Moses, verse 44. Look at that again, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, right? In the law of Moses and the Psalms. You get that? In the law of Moses and the Psalms. So that's very important fact to, you know, pay attention to there. So it says in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now go all the way to verse 47. He now says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Now, among all nations, among all nations as well. So and don't forget Matthew 28 verse 18. It says, go into the world and teach all nations. Okay? Teach all nations. Now, so the concept of nations in Matthew 28, the same concept of nations in verse 47. Okay? Go all the way to Psalm 22. Go all the way to Psalm 22 Let me show you something quickly in verse 27. Okay, look at Psalm 22, verse 27. Psalm 22, verse 27 says, and all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before thee. Now, so if Jesus is teaching about the nations, right, in the real sense, we need to pay attention to what he is saying. And if we need to pay attention to what he's saying, it means we must have found that concept of the nations right from where he's teaching from, right? And we just said that he's teaching from Genesis to Malachi, the writings of the prophets, right? So, and the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Don't forget, Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 19. Go into all the world and teach all nations, that is, make disciples of all nations. Don't forget, Luke 24, verse 45, it says 45, 46, right? And he said unto them that thus it is written, right? Ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and to rise from the dead the third day? And that repentance and what remission of sin should be preached amongst all nations, right? So the same nation is spoken about. Right, he now says in verse 27, and the end of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. So, how do you become a member of this nation that has been spoken about? Right, when man turns unto the Lord, look at 27 again, and all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. So there's going to be a turn, there's going to be a worship, right? And by extension, there's going to be a governor over a people that have turned, that are worshiping. Listen to that carefully again. So there's going to be a turning, there's going to be a worshiping, and there's a governor of the people, or there's a governor among the people who have turned and are now worshiping, right? So the instruction is going to the world and teach all nations. Now look at how Matthew's Gospel 16 or 15 says, it's 15:9. Matthew's Gospel 15, verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Right? So Jesus says, in vain they do worship me. So what is Jesus addressing in Matthew's Gospel 15, verse 9? Right? Jesus is addressing a type of worship. When he calls this worship, he says a vain worship. So in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The doctrines of men. So the doctrines or what they were teaching would be the commandments of men. What did Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 20? He says, teaching them to observe all things I have what commanded. So Jesus says, teach to observe the things he commanded. So if they are the things he commanded, it means it should be the commandments of Jesus. So Jesus will say, teach the commandments of Jesus. Okay, let me say that again. Jesus will say, teach the commandments of Jesus. Right? Jesus will say, when men teach for doctrine the commandments of men, Matthew's Gospel 15:9, it is in vain they are worshipping. Mm-hmm. So are they worshipping? Yes. What kind of worship is that? He says, it is in vain. So look at it again. Matthew's Gospel 9:15, verse 9. It says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Okay, so it means that true worship will be found in the doctrine of what is taught. Like I said on Sunday, true worship is not found by how slow or how fast the song is. True worship is found fundamentally by what is being taught. So it's God's will, basically. Don't forget Psalm 22. Run back all the way to Psalm 22. We're looking at the local church, right? So go back all the way to Psalm 22. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, verse 22. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Right? Go all the way to verse 27. It says, all the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations, right, shall worship before thee. So this worshiping before thee will be a worship that has to do with what? Teaching. Now, what kind? So can kindreds of a nation, or can kindreds of various nations be worshiping? And we call it vain worship. Yes. How will you know it is vain worship? You know it is vain worship, right, when it is a conversation around the doctrines, or they are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Right? So what kind of doctrines will be taught amongst the kingdoms of the nation that shall worship before thee? Who look at it again. Psalm 22 verse 27, and all the kingdoms of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he is the governor. Right? So what kind of worship will be done here? It will be the worship that has to do with the teaching for doctrine, the commandments of Jesus. Right? So Jesus in Matthew 28 will say, teach them to observe the things I have commanded thee. Lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. Right? So it means that we said on Sunday that if there will be a need for teaching a certain kind of commandment, it means there's going to be the concept of what you call worship that is done by, or that has what you call discipleship. Okay, so first a man is saved, that is a man turns from his wicked way, that is repents and receives remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness of sins? The separation of man from his iniquities and his repercussion thereof. Right, so forgiveness of sin is not God changing his mind or being persuaded or God now calming down on man. No, it's actually the fact that God separates man from sin and its repercussion. Right, God separates man from sin and death. Right, so in receiving forgiveness of sins, you are separated unto a cause. Okay, you are separated unto a cause. Right, so what would Jesus say to men who receive forgiveness of sins in Matthew's Gospel 28? He said, go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations, all right, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Right, do you understand that? So if you go all the way to Nehemiah, you know, you're going to Nehemiah on Sunday. I told you I'll continue there today. Okay, don't forget, there was no instruction to open various churches. Don't forget, there was no instruction to open parishes and branches. Don't forget, there was no instruction to open a church center or a meeting point. The instruction was go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Right? Now, we now said something that let's have a general overview of what you call the church. So we start looking at the universal church. However, let's look at discipleship today a little. Okay, so go to Nehemiah. Uh-huh. Go all the way to Nehemiah chapter. Go all the way to Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, so under the umbrella of salvation, a man is saved. And what happens after that? A man that is saved will now need to be taught. Or a man that is saved will now need to be discipled. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, where you were going to on Sunday before I got carried away. Intentionally, really, not really carried away. Yeah, so look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Go all the way to Nehemiah chapter 8, and let's see what's happening there. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. Let's have a quick read. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. See what the book of Nehemiah says. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they speak unto Ezra, right, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. right? So, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they speak unto Ezra. Now, who is Ezra? Ezra was a scribe. Now, who's a scribe, right? A scribe really would be one who is well known or vast or would have a proper knowledge, right? Would have someone who is learned in the Mosaic law, someone who is who has an understanding in the sacred writings. So Ezra was one who was taught or learned in the sacred writing, or was well taught, or was taught really, or was one who was well learned. That's the word I'd rather use. So Ezra was a man that was well learned. Now, so what happens in verse 1? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Right? And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregations, before both of men and of women. So what did Ezra bring? Okay, look at verse 1 again. Ezra the scribe was, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Right, so what will be the book of the law of Moses? It will not be a book that has the law of Moses as what people call the 10 laws, right? The laws or the commandments, you know. I think we did a series around that during the salvation series around what the 10 commandments are. A lot said there, you know, but basically, the law there in the real sense as a concept does not always mean commandments, just the way commandments doesn't always mean law. Did you get that? Yeah. So when he says teaching them to observe the things that I've commanded ye, so yeah, a lot of times we think commandment means the way we see it in the English language. That is, I command you, to stand up from there, right? But actually, that word commandments, we actually have its root and its understanding around instructions, charge, teachings. Okay, yeah, same thing as the word law, nomos, in the Greek, in the real sense, will be or speak around the doctrine. Right, the doctrine of Moses, the teachings of Moses, okay, so which the law had commanded to Israel. So the law of Moses was what the Lord commanded to Israel. Listen carefully. So the Lord commands certain things to Israel. Guess what? Those same things will now be seen as taught as the commandment of Jesus the Lord. So Jesus the Lord, in the real sense, will teach his commandments from the law of Moses that the Lord commanded to Israel. Are you listening to me this evening? Okay, look at verse 1 again, right? He says, they speak unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. What is the book of the law of Moses? It means the writings or the documents or the doctrines or the teachings of Moses. The Lord had commanded Israel. So what is another name you can give the law of Moses? That which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month, right? Yeah? And he read therein before the streets. Streets. Right? So he read therein before the streets. That was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Right? Verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit. Right? So Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit. I used to teach a couple years ago that the pulpit is the place by which or where God stands in men to pull people from the pit. Hallelujah. Right? Well, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit, right, of wood. Right, which they had made for the purpose. Now, for what purpose? For that reading or that teaching act to be done. Okay, they had made for that purpose, not for the purpose. Right, and beside him stood Mathithiah, right, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Alekiah, and Meshai on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashum, and Ashbandana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam, yeah? And Ezra opened the book, right? So Ezra had men, right? So Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Okay, hold on, yeah? Go to Acts chapter 2, right? Nehemiah chapter 9, chapter 8. Go all the way to Acts chapter 2, and let's see something in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, right? Go all the way to Acts 2, verse 14. What does Acts 2 verse 14 say? Look at Acts 2:14. What does Acts 2:14 say? Look at that carefully. Let's look at Acts 2:14. So it says, but Peter, look at that carefully, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. Yeah. So who will Peter's 11 be? Peter's 11 will be the likes of the men, let's not go on to the John, the James, and the likes of the disciples, really. Now, who will Ezra's 11 be? Not necessarily the same number 11, but Ezra will have men as well who will stand with him while he stands and he lifts up his voice and teach. Look at Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at where? Jerusalem. So Ezra will stand as well at the water gates and say, ye men, are we together, that are right here at the water gates, right? Peter will stand. Now, what is Peter beginning to do? You would realize that Peter begins to teach and begins to teach and begins to teach and begins to teach from where? From the writings of the prophet and Moses. Okay, so Peter begins to teach, and look at the conclusion of Peter's teaching, right? And look at verse 41. Acts 2:41. So Peter will stand above, lift up his voice, and begin to teach. Acts 2:41. Now, mind you, it wasn't everyone that stood up together to hold on. Before you get to verse 41, go back to verse 14 again. Acts 2:14. Right? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. So that he stood up with the 11 doesn't mean they all lifted up their voices. There was a Peter who was giving an instruction, feed my sheep. We're going to look at that in detail in the next couple of weeks. Okay? Mind you, not everybody amongst the gathering of people was a Peter. Right? Not everybody at the water gate was an Ezra. Okay? So, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice. Right? So, it means that Peter's voice will be by extension the voice of the others. Did you see that? Yeah? So, the voice of Peter will be an echoing of the voice of the so many others. Alright, because the so many others and Peter's voice ought to be in alignment. Okay, right? So look at what the conclusion of that in verse 41, Acts 2, all the way in verse 41. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 souls were added upon account of the teaching of an Ezra called Peter. Did you get what I just did? Yeah, upon account of the teaching of a man called Ezra, called Peter. Yeah, so go all the way to Nehemiah chapter 8, where you really are. So, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4. So, when Peter will stand up and be teaching, When Peter will stand up and be teaching, what will be his material? Peter's material will be the writings of the prophets. For Peter did not or was not able to quote or to say, open your Bible to Ephesians as an Act 2, right? He couldn't say, open your Bible to Philemon as an Acts 2. You get that, right? So you'll be teaching from the book of law, which is actually the doctrine of Moses and the doctrine of teachings, or the law of the prophets. So it means you can call the law of the prophets, you can call the writings of Moses, the doctrines of Moses, the book of Moses, the books of Moses. You can also call it the law of Moses. You can also call it the commandment of Moses. Really, you can call it the doctrine of Moses. And really is the what? The teachings of Moses. Okay? Yeah. So Peter will teach or pick the law of Moses and the law of the prophets. So when I say the law of Moses and law of prophets, you've listened to me to understand that the law of Moses will actually be the doctrine of Moses, right? And actually will be the writings of the prophet. When I say the law of the prophets, okay, I'm getting tempted to go into the law today, but I don't want to be tempted. Oh, pray for me. Okay, yeah. So go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, right? Verse 4. Nehemiah 8:4. Yeah, getting really tempted. No, but I'll stay here. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4. That's where you are. Okay, it says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of the wood. Yeah. And which they are made for that purpose, and mentioned their name in verse 4 and verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. Nehemiah 8:5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when he opened it, and the people stood up, right? And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads. Altogether, so they lifted up their hands. We talked about the concept of lifting up your hands and bowing your heads in the doctrine of praise and worship. Okay, so they lifted up their hands, right, and they bowed their heads. Okay, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces. Stop. When we talk about worship, and the people shall worship, or the kindreds of the nation shall worship, He said fundamentally those people that we worship will be those or will have a concept of teaching. What was Ezra doing? Ezra was teaching. Right? So if you see worship as a sense of regard and reverence and obeisance in this context, yeah, what preceded that? A thing called teaching. Yeah. We're gonna do a little distinction very soon, but let's just go ahead. Now, as they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shebathiah and Hodijah and Meshiah and Kelita and Azariah and Josabad, Hanan, Peliah and the Levites, they caused the people to watch. They caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Now look at verse 8 carefully. You see, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, right, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So we see first, Ezra is a scribe. Then we see Ezra is a what? Ezra is a scribe. Ezra is a priest. Yeah, we see Ezra is a scribe. We see Ezra is a priest. We see Ezra is a prophet. So they read the book of the law. Right, they read the book of the law. They read the book of the law. Well, look at verse 2 again. Look at it. I just want to show you where I got those conclusions from. Right, so chapter 8, verse 1 says the last sentence there says, the last phrase there says, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe. So, Ezra the scribe, look at Nehemiah 8 2, and Ezra the priest. Okay, now we said on Sunday, who's a prophet? A prophet is one who will be a spokesperson or one who will speak on behalf of another, right? So Ezra clearly was speaking on behalf. How do we know that? He was teaching from the law or the commandments of the Lord, which is actually the doctrines of the law of Moses. So Moses is a fundamental person to Bible interpretation. Yeah, you know, I mean, a couple years ago, some of us were like that as well. When it comes to explaining some very detailed parts in the writings of the Genesis, to what we call the Old Testament books, you know, we just usually roll it up as forget about the law, it's under the law, it's under the law. Let's just focus on the new creation reality. Yeah, yeah. So we used to say all these things, yeah, but actually, you really cannot successfully in detail focus on the new creation reality without paying attention to the extensive document. Do you understand? So have a full knowledge of a summarized. So you know in school, when we're in school, for some of us who used to practice things like this, so when it was time for exams, there were certain notes some of us will write on from a textbook. So we could pick a textbook that is 2,000 pages, right, and write certain things in short forms, right? And those are the things a lot of us will just, some of us cram, some of us master, some of us say we learn it, but some of us are cramming it. Yeah, so that's what a lot of us will now cram and put into our heads and understand before the exam, right? So some of us now, when we go to the exam, you know, we're always talking. Yeah, it now is not the best animal piece of the team. It now is not the best animal piece of the team. It reminds me of animal piece of the team. What's about this thing? Oh, Josh, how you doing? YBJ, how you doing? It now is the best animal. Yeah, so you have that concept. You are cramming from a shorthand. You see, but if you really truly want to have a grasp on that which is your shorthand, what do? Yeah, you go back into the detailed textbook. Yeah, so it could be, now take note of this. Yeah, it's going to come out handy later. A good way to view the writings of the letters of the apostles is to see them as shorthands. Yeah? A good way to view the letters of the apostle is to see them as a shorthand, as shorthand writings. So you ask yourself a question. You see, you ask yourself a question. Why is Paul writing Colossians 4 chapters, Ephesians 6 chapters, right? And you will actually realize that he's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. So it means to have a proper full grasp of Ephesians 1 all the way to 6, the background will be what? The writings of Moses and the prophet. In fact, let me say it differently. I'm going to touch this later, but take note of this. I can see some of you already cramming it. Yeah, but let me say this, right? So the background of the epistles, right, will be the writings of the book of Acts, or the book of Acts, so to say. Right, so the background of the book of Revelation is going to be the writings of the epistles, the Romans, the Galatians, the Peter, the First John, and all the Jude. Yeah, they're going to be the background to the book of Revelation. Okay, now the background to the book of the epistles now will be the book of Acts. Okay, now the background to the book of Acts will be the book of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, what you call the Gospels. Right, so the background, look at that again, the background So Revelation is going to be the epistle. So what is the foreground? Yeah, you can say Revelation. Yeah, but what I really mean is to have a firm grasp on the book of Revelation, you've got to have read Romans, Ephesians, Corinthians, Colossians, Galatians, right? To have a full grasp, yeah? Go to Romans. Let me show what I'm trying to say. Go to Romans chapter 1. It's all part of Bible interpretation, okay? So imagine if all you had from Genesis, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Imagine what John probably ended his narrative with statements like, for if the things that Jesus were to have been done, if things that Jesus did were to have been written, a book that is as big as a world, or the world would not be able to contain the things that Jesus did, right? But since these things were written that ye may believe, yeah, I believe that's the last verse of the book of John. Yeah, so if you finish reading that, and all of a sudden you just say Romans chapter 1, Paul is servant of Jesus, you really be literally confused what's happening here, right? You've literally just read Jesus, you've read Caesar, you've read Pilate, you've read Peter, you've read James, you've read the fishers of men, you've read Peter's mother-in-law, and the first thing you see is what Romans, you know, says Paul is servant of Jesus Christ. Where does that come from, right? So Acts, book of Acts now gives you that balancing ground to now reintroduce you. So the book of Acts now gives you like a landing ground from the ministry of Jesus, which really is not from, yeah, but a landing ground into the ministry of the apostles, yeah. So then into the ministry of Paul. So you now see Acts 1, Acts 2 without Paul, Acts 3 without Paul, Acts 4 without Paul, Acts 5 without Paul, Acts 6 without Paul, Acts 7, okay, Stephen comes in, okay, Acts 8, Paul comes in, okay, 9, Paul comes in, Acts 9, there's a vision, okay, yeah, a meeting with Ananias, laying hands on Peter, oh, okay, and with Paul, yeah, okay, then Paul now picks up all the way from Acts. You see, scholars agree, yeah, and sure, actually say that Luke, I mean, we can show that as well in the scriptures, that Luke was a disciple of Paul. So Luke was a disciple of Paul, and that's why you see to a large extent the book of Acts primarily focuses to a large extent on the ministry of Paul, all the way from Paul's conversion in Acts 8, Acts 9, and Paul's consent to the chain of Stephen in Acts 8 rather, and the conversion in Acts 9 all the way to the last chapter of Acts. You see that Paul's ministry was predominantly spoken about by Luke. Okay, but what am I saying? So you can't just jump to Romans and just say Paul. Right, so imagine the first thing you read from Malachi, right? Genesis to Malachi, the last book, right? We're just about tithe, and after tithe, the next thing you just see was Paul is servant. Yeah, so the background of Romans will be the book of Acts. Now, the background of the book of Acts will be what? The book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For the book of, you see, that's why when Acts now opens up his writing, you now see things like, oh, the first writings were made of Theophilus, all that Jesus began to do and to say and to do. Right, and you now start talking about how he showed himself alive to his apostles after his passion by many infallible proofs. Yeah, so if you jump from Malachi to the former treatise of Amadeus Theophilus, it might be really tricky. Yeah, so Acts now serves as a linking cord or linking ground between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, and Romans. So the background of Romans and the epistles will be what? Acts, the background of Acts, but what? Yeah, because it, look at it. Yeah, and look at go back to, go to Acts 1. Let me show you what I'm saying. Go to Acts 1. Go all the way to Acts chapter 1. Yeah, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. If the last thing you read was in Malachi 3, right, bring here all the tithe to the store of Malachi 4, right? And last thing that I just said in Malachi 4 is, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, right? And that says the former Christ that I made with Theophilus, or Paul is servant, no? Yeah, it doesn't happen that way. Or all that Jesus began to do. Yeah? So the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will give you like a landing ground or a background to the book of Acts. So what would be the background to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, you can say Genesis to Malachi. However, you can split Genesis to Malachi into the writings of the prophet. I did a teaching on the minor prophets, the major prophet, the Ketuvims. Wow, that's some 2-3 good years ago. Yeah, so all those writings, we did a study around it, but we'll come back to them shortly. Well, so you can say the writings of the prophets, the major prophets, you have the minor prophets, you have the major prophets all together, right? Then after that, you now have the book of Moses or the books of Moses, or you have the Psalm as well. Then you have the book of Moses all together, right? So you have the book of Moses starting from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? So the background of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be what you call Genesis to Malachi. However, you can see the background of Matthew, Luke, and John will be all the way from Joshua all the way to Malachi. The background from Joshua. So Joshua will be one who will take over, right? And now continue conversations with the Israelites. You get that? So the background of Joshua will be what? The writings of Moses. In the writings of Moses, we still have the backgrounds. So the backgrounds of Genesis, Exodus. So the background of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is Genesis. Right? For a lot was compressed in Genesis. And in Genesis, you see the story of Abraham, the God of Abraham, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Don't worry, we'll pay attention to this. I'm just summarizing it for you because it's going to come in handy. Right? So you have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy with the background Genesis. Right? Then what exactly will be the background of Genesis? So the background of Genesis will be what? Actually Exodus. Yeah. But let that stay in your note as a full stop for now. Okay? Yeah. So if you look at Nehemiah, so if Ezra will be opening the books of the law, Peter will be opening the books of the law, including Ezra's book, or there's a book called Ezra, you know, and Nehemiah's book. Right? So Moses will be the foundation. So even a background to the book of Genesis is a Genesis 1, 2, 3. Yeah. So the background of Moses' writings in the real sense will be very foundational for every Bible student, or let's say in our world today, every believer. So you don't just jump all the way to Revelation. And that is why, you know, a lot of times we misread some things in the book of Revelation. Right, some of us think, for instance, the narrative in Matthew 24, where the Bible will talk about, a time will come when people will come into the earth, and before you know it, one person will be missing. You know, we've used that scripture to teach about rapture, right? You said, and two people will just be on the farm, and one will disappear. I've taught you Bible interpretation, right? Reading context, you realize that. So we used to think that, you know, if I'll be sewing clothes, and my neighbor will be sewing clothes, and we're gonna be sewing, and all of a sudden will just disappear and just go into the thing, into the earth, and will just disappear. And you now that it did not disappear, you start saying, "Oh, I've missed heaven. Oh, I've missed heaven." You start crying. If you just read Matthew 24, you read it in context, you actually understand that the person that disappears is the one that is in trouble. Say that. Go and read it. Yeah? The one that disappears is not the one that is saved. The one that disappears, the one that has been captured, is the one that is in trouble. Do you understand? So Matthew 24 was not to teach about the disappearance of sin. It's not about us believe that one day an aircraft will just be going, and all of a sudden the pilot who is a believer, he will just leave it. That's so insane. Yeah, but people think like that, right? So let's not blame anyone. Yeah. But that's ridiculous. I'm sorry, I still have to say it, right? So a plane is just flying, and all of a sudden, because God wants to take his child, he'll just take the believer from the aircraft. No pilot in the well, maybe the co-pilot is an unbeliever. Yeah, but let's assume the pilot and the co-pilot are believers. So the co-pilot will now leave, and they've locked the cockpit, right? The air hostess cannot ignore those movies, hijack, yeah? The air hostess cannot go and make any impact in the day. So what happens? The plane starts crashing. Now, because God wants to take the... No, yeah, that's the Bible, let me say this in passing, right? We've laid the foundation on this in two series. An introduction to the book of Revelation, one series you can go back and listen to. And there's another series we did titled... There's a series we did titled What Happened in 3 Days. We're going to come back, we're going to pick it up from, you know, the archive this year. What Happened in 3 Days, right? We're going to pick that up as well today. So we would understand that the Bible doesn't teach, right, rapture as a disappearance. Are we together? Right? The Bible doesn't teach rapture as a disappearance. So that knowledge of people disappearing, get it numb. Yeah, but like I was saying, yeah, in conversation like this, yeah, I would acknowledge you go back, listen to that teaching, I've laid the foundation, we will do it again this year, but don't just go around and start telling people the Bible doesn't teach disappearance and you don't know where to go. You will get yourself in trouble a lot of times. Okay, yeah, there's so much more to teach on the evangelism grounds, right? Than the disappearance or non-disappearance. Well, what am I really saying? Right, so the Bible in the real sense would have to be understood by paying attention to Moses. In fact, the choices of words that Moses will use in setting the Bible or writing the book of Genesis and his first 5 books will set the tone of a lot of things in the entire Bible. Right, so go back to Nehemiah where you are, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Don't forget that. Yeah, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Yeah, don't forget, but people shall turn to the Lord and they shall worship. The kindred of the nation shall what? Worship before thee. Now, what did Ezra do in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8? So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Now, let's pay attention to a few words, okay? Now, the word they read in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, the word they read is a word that actually means kara. That's Q-A-R-A, kara or kara. That's the word read. The word read is a word that means kara, or it's spelled kara in the Hebrew. And it's a word that means to proclaim, right? Or sometimes it can mean to recite, or to read aloud, or to proclaim, right? Or to proclaim loud. So if you say it's to proclaim, to read aloud, we can say to proclaim loudly, yeah? So that's what they kara. So they karaed in the book of, that means they proclaimed loudly in the book of the law of God distinctly. Now, that word there distinctly is a word that means to be distinguished. That's the word in the Greek, in the Hebrew, parash. You're going to hear a lot of Greek and Hebrew words in this series, okay? And into the next series, and also into the next series. Yeah, there's a reason we are building up, all right? So, you don't forget, we started looking at Meshach on Sunday, started looking at Christos as Greek word on Sunday. We're going to deal with lots of Hebrew words and lots of Greek words. So, the word there distinctly is the word parash in the Hebrew, okay? So, they read aloud, what is read aloud, kara, in the book of the law of God distinctly, that is distinguished. You see, Jesus did the same thing in Luke 24, where we started today. He says, and he expounded. That's what that's a synonym. You can look, expounded. So he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. That means he made it clear unto them in a distinct way. Yeah. So when Jesus in Luke 24:44 will say, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was written to you, that all things must be fulfilled, all things that must be fulfilled, which are in the writings of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Right? What did he do? Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand. That means he made it clear to them in a distinct way. So that's what Ezra was doing. So Ezra the scribe, the priest, the prophet, made the teachings of Moses or the teachings or doctrines of Moses clear. Right? So that same word kara is used in Genesis 1:5. Yeah? Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 quickly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 5. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Alright? Genesis 1, 5. He says, and God called. Yeah? That's the word there, kara. And God called. That is, what is kara? Proclaim or read loudly or proclaim loudly. Right? So God called the light day. Right? And the darkness, he called it night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So what did God do? God proclaimed. That's what Moses is saying there. And God called the light day. Okay? So where is Ezra teaching from? Ezra is teaching from the book of the law. Right? Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 verse 12. Ezekiel 34 verse 12, look at that carefully. It says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, right? So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. All together, that's the word there. As the shepherd seeketh out the flock, right? The shepherd seeketh out the flock in the day, right? That's the, I need to get that right, yeah? As the shepherd seeketh out the flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out. Right? That's distinguished here. That's the word distinctly. Right? Yeah? To be distinguished. Right? To be distinguished. So will I seek out my sheep. I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy. So that's the same use of that word, in the cloudy and dark day. Right? So what was Israel doing? Ezra, don't forget, go back to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. What was Ezra doing? Ezra basically in Nehemiah chapter 8 was doing something very important. So Ezra in Nehemiah 8, he says he was proclaiming loudly from the book of the law of God distinctly. That means he was distinguishing altogether, right? So what did he do? And he says in verse 8 again, the second part, he says, and he gave the sense. Now the word there, gave the sense, there means to show a show of a prudent or a show of prudence and skill. Let's leave it at that. A show of prudence and skill. Yeah, that's a word to give the sense, or give the sense. To judge something properly, being prudent in your judgment. Right? So, and he gave the sense. That means he gave, or you can say an understanding, you can say it's an insight. Right? So, what exactly was Ezra doing without speaking too much English? Let's take it a step, okay? He was proclaiming aloud. He was distinguishing from the law of God. And he was teaching, proclaiming aloud from the book. And he gave meaning. What is he gave meaning? He gave insight. What was he doing? That means Ezra was actually discipling the people at the Watergate. Right? So Ezra was discipling the people at the Watergate. So it means that the concept of discipleship being done when people, being able to teach them to be able to understand and to see clearly. Right? So anyone who was at the gate or who will be at the water gate listening to Ezra day in, day out will be one who is a disciple, right? Now, the word disciple, or the Greek word for the word disciple, is mathetes. Yeah, the Greek word for the word disciple is mathetes, and it's a word that is used in for an apprentice or a pupil or a learner. Altogether, is used in Greek language for an apprentice, a pupil, or a learner. Altogether, right? We're going to come back to this shortly. But what have we seen? We've seen a man that is saved is one that needs to sit just the way they sat at the water gate, listening to an Ezra, right? The same way Peter will teach in Acts 2. There were people who were sitting in Acts 2 listening to a Peter when Peter and the 11 stood up and Peter lifted up his voice. What was happening? Discipleship. That's discipleship going on. Okay? Right. Let's go back to what we visited on Sunday. So I've taken you a step for that, but let's go two steps backwards. Okay? So we looked at today, or we're looking at today, the concept of salvation. Then you see discipleship on account of salvation. So a man that is saved, the next important thing for you is actually the decision to be discipled. You see that? Yeah? The decision to be discipled is the next most important thing for you after being saved. Let me tell it to you. Right? The next best decision after you're getting saved is not the man you marry. It's not the woman you marry. Whilst that's good to marry good and marry a good person, right? It's very beautiful. But really, it's actually the decision to be discipled. For peradventure, you're not a believer. You're not a believer when you got, or you're not married when you became a believer, for instance. Yeah, it's in being discipled you know the kind of woman or the kind of man that you actually should be found with. Altogether, yeah, it is in being discipled that you know. And that's why today in our world, you see lots of people trying to test a lot of bitter waters. Right? There are bitter waters that people are trying to test. Bitter waters like, oh, she's an unbeliever, but I believe that I will convert her. Yeah, he's an unbeliever, but I believe that eventually we'll convert her. We'll just serve the Lord together in our family, you know. Or you know, he doesn't really give himself into all this religion thing, or she doesn't really pay attention to religion like that. But he or she knows that there's a God, and you know, and that's what really matters. Just like their freedom, so our children will just be able to choose and ask them. Our children begin to build a conviction of their own, and they will decide within themselves if they want to believe there's a God or not. Yeah, so it's not so if they want to go to church, that's why you see people in a lot of homes where you see the father or the children, a child, and know people who, for instance, they found themselves in the mosque and in the church at different parts of their life. In fact, there are those that found themselves in the shrine and found themselves in the church or in the mosque, or three together at different parts of their life. All together, right? So there's a shrine, there's the mosque, there's a church, right? I say, well, I just want my kids to just be free, you know, freedom, 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 freedom is what I have in Christ. Yeah, so eventually you just say, I'm just free, I'm free, you are free, do what you want to do, right? But a good disciple will be taught from scriptures the kind of man, what is a starter pack for a man? Yeah, you see, look at it. It's unfortunate when the response from a believer is that, are they not unbelievers who treat people better than believers? That's not what that is being spoken about then or there, right? That's not the narrative. You know, we just like to explain things away, and for lack of better words, I think I would say we just act interesting. Yeah, we just act interesting sometimes, right? First of all, it's written in scripture. Yeah, the person should be within or in the Lord. Yeah. However, you decide that no, well, you know, I just like her. She's so kind, perfect. Well, blessed be your soul. Well, that's not what I'm talking about today. But the point is, it is discipleship that's the most important after being saved. Yeah, the idea of worship, because that is what will influence how you pray, what you think about prayer. That's what will influence how you treat others. That's what should influence how you relate in the marketplace, how you relate in the industry, and all of that, right? And in the real sense, it's a call onto how to behave in the midst of people. Why? Because there is not one single person who lives their life outside or in isolation of things of another man, right? So we all have our influences from other men, and we also one way or the other influence other people, all right? So go all the way to Matthew 16 this evening, okay? Matthew chapter 16, all the way in Matthew 16. Let's see something important there, okay? Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and go all the way to verse 13. And in Matthew's Gospel 15, go all the way to verse 13. Now, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" As I said, some say that John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah's, or one of the prophets. Now, verse 15, and said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Now, Simon Peter further said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? Now, look at verse 18. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter," verse 18, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail about against it." All right, so jump all the way to Genesis 28. Let's continue that study from Sunday. Yeah? What I've done in the last half an hour plus, yeah, it's something that's going to come in handy, right? So we've looked at worship, we've looked at salvation, then looked at salvation with the umbrella and worship. Are we together? And we've looked at worship as a form of teaching, or the doctrines of Christ, or the doctrines of men as being worship. Okay, yeah, so go back to Genesis 28, verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13. Genesis 28 verse 13. Now it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it." What was there above it? Go back all the way to verse 11. Go back all the way to verse 10. "Now Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night." So he tarried there all night, right? It now says, "Because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place to put for him," or put them for his pillow. Look at verse 6:12, "And he dreamed." What was his dream about? "Behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father," right? "The God of Isaac," right? "God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Right? "And thy seed shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." Look at verse 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is no other place but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Right? "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone," right, "that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the place Bethel." Now we saw on Sunday that go back to verse 17. Right, it says, "And he was afraid rather, and said, How dreadful is this place? this is none other but the house of God. Now, we said the word "their house" is the word "bayith," right? We said "bayith" is the word "house" in Genesis 28. And we said that word is the place that is used for a family or used for where a family stays. So it can be used for both a dwelling habitation, a place, or a people, or a household, right? So it's used for both a place and family, or a people, right? Don't forget that. You said that on Sunday. Look at verse 18. Now, Jacob arose. What did he do at the last part of verse 18? He poured oil. What does he mean by he poured oil? We said that in Genesis 31, the Bible, the angel, you know, Jacob in the vision as well, would have a conversation with an angel. And the angel will say that, "I am the God of Bethel, right, where thou anointed." Now, we said the word "they anointed" is the word in the Greek, mashak, M-A-S-H-A-C-H. That's the Hebrew, in the Hebrew rather. That's the word mashak in the Hebrew. Right, and we said the word there, mashak, is the word that means, or that's the genesis of the word anointed. Now, what did go to Genesis 31? Let me show you what I'm saying. Genesis 31, verse 13. This should not be new to you because we saw this on Sunday, right? Genesis 31, verse 13. It says, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed." So this is like three chapters afterwards. Right, "I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou made a vow." What is Bethel? We said Bethel is gotten from two words, Beith Elohim, right? Which is Beith, we said, is a house, or that can be used for house or household, a place where people stay, or a people that stay in a place or a habitation, right? So an El is short for Elohim, right? E-L-O-H-I-N. So Beith is B-A-Y-I-T-H. So Beith Elohim, that's house of God, what you call Bethel, yeah? Right, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest. Now, so what did God, or what was this message to communicate? Right, this was to communicate. Look at verse 11. "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, and he said, Lift up now thy eyes and see all the rounds which leap upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled and grizzled. Right, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar." Now, say the word "they anointest the pillar" there means to mashak. When you go back to Genesis 28, you realize that God didn't ask. Now, what did Jacob do? Jacob poured oil on the place. What is the record of Jacob pouring oil? The angel will say, "Where thou anointest." So the pouring of oil is the anointing. So Jacob anointed the place by pouring the oil. Okay? Now, did God ask him to do it? No. Okay. Did God ask him to do it? No. All right. So we said that as well. You remember when Peter would say, "Thou art Christ." We said that word there, Christ, is the word Christos in the Greek. So Christ, the Christos in the Greek, in Matthew 16, is the same word in the Hebrew, mashak. What is mashak? Anointed, right? So Christ is Christos. What is Christos? The anointed, right? Anointed is mashak, right? In the Hebrew. So mashak in the Hebrew, yeah, is equal to, you get that, mashak in the Hebrew, right, is equal to anointed, is equal to Christos in the Greek, and is equal to anointed in English, right? So mashak, you can say, therefore, mashak is equal to Christos. So Christ the Messiah is Christ the anointed. Do you get that? So when we say that Jacob anointed the place, we can say that Jacob mashak the place, or Jacob Christed the place. That's why you have the special meeting we talk about in Christed, right? So Jacob mashak the place, he Christed the place. So the place where Jacob anointed or poured oil. Now, what did Jacob do? He poured oil. What did he really do? He anointed the place. What can we now call that place? The place that is anointed, or the anointed place. Altogether. So what did Jacob see there? The Bible says, look up Genesis 28. I hope you're back to Genesis 28, verse 16. Genesis 28, verse 16. He said, "And Jacob awake from his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew not." So who did Jacob say is in that place? He says, "The Lord is in this place." So what did Jacob see? So Jacob saw something. So Jacob poured oil on the surface of where he saw something. Now the surface was where he saw what God was going to do in a dream or in a vision. altogether. Do you get what I'm just saying? So it means that the narrative, go back to Genesis 28 verse 12, and Jacob dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the air, right? And the top of it reached the heavens, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So it means that what Jacob was saying was what the Lord was going to do. Verse 30 says, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and Isaac. The land whereas thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. So it means that Jacob saw in a vision what God planned to do. Yeah? So what can we call that? We can say Jacob saw in a vision God's plan. Did you get that? So Jacob saw. So what was God going to do? God, the God of Abraham, God, the God, the God of Isaac, was saying, "I will do something." What did God say He would do? He says, "The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it." So I will give you something, and to thy seed, I will give you something, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. I will give thy seed, that's promised, that's a plan. It's something God was planning to do. Yeah, God was planning to do. Look at it again. He says, I will give it unto you and to thy seed. Verse 14, Genesis 28. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread. Is something that will happen upon account of the promise or the actualization of the promise of the plan. So what is God's plan? That the seed shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Yeah. So we saw that a promise, we saw that when you say God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, you are trying to, it's a phrase used to recollect the covenant keeping God or the promise keeper. So what is God really saying? I'm the God that made a promise to your father. I'm the God that made a promise to your grandfather Abraham, right? And I'm the same God making not just a promise, the same promise I made to them, I'm saying making it to you. Right, so we saw that in Galatians chapter 3, it says, now to Abraham were promises made, right? A promise made, and to the seed, and it said, not as to seeds as of many. That's Galatians 3:16. We saw that on Sunday. It said, not as to seeds as of many, but as to seed which, as to thy seed which is Christ. Together. So if we find the seed to Abraham, we found the seed to Isaac, it means we found the seed to Jacob. So when God says, and behold, verse 13, Genesis 28, 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, the father God of Isaac, and the land where thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. What did Paul say, or who did Paul say these promises to? Not as to seed as of many, as seed as of one, which is Christ. So when he says, I will give it to thy seed, it's a promise to Christ. However, in that seed, there shall be what you call multiplication. There shall be what you call fruitfulness. And that's why Genesis 1 says, it says, be fruitful and multiply. Are we together? You know, I've taught you before that when the Bible says be fruitful and multiply, He is not teaching go and be having children, go and just be burning. No, that's not what He's teaching. If that's the way God wants the earth or wants the seed to spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the south, man should not have a way to regulate the number of children they want to have. You should just be born, and as you are born, you can have 500 children, only you. See, but you see, as the days are unfolding, we have more people who are saying, I don't want to have children. I don't want to be a father. I don't want to be a mother. Yeah, but God has given man that ability. Yeah, so you can't say they are disobeying Genesis 1:27. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. Yeah, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, right? You can't say that they are disobeying God, because God wasn't speaking about giving birth to plenty children in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply will be the seed that shall be as the dust of the earth, that will spread from the north, from the east, to the south, to the west. Are we together? So it means the fruitfulness and multiplication. Listen to what I'm about to say. The fruitfulness and multiplication is going to be found based on the people in the seed. So how will fruitfulness and multiplication happen? When you go and make disciples. So what am I doing to you? I'm being fruitful as I'm teaching you, so that you can be fruitful and what? Multiply. Yeah, that's the fruitfulness and multiplication of Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back there. Yeah, take it easy, okay? We'll go back there. But what am I showing here? So this is the promise to Christ, and in Christ you shall have people as the dust of the earth. Do you understand? Right? So the goal of God's kingdom is that there's a numberless people. You see, you just see there are plenty. That's why God will, you always look for the slightest opportunity to get a man saved. See, there are many men you've preached to today who are saved today, but you did not think they got saved when you preached them. Yeah. Do you understand? There are many men. The only thing is that you're not discipling them, you're not following up with them, you don't have their numbers. But God will use the slightest opportunity that he has to get a man saved. Yeah? And that's why the salvation that a man receives is not by becoming committed to a local church. It's not by becoming committed to as a disciple to a discipler. It's by believing the resurrection, and that's all. So every human being who has believed the resurrection, that Christ died for their sins and rose again for their sins, is one who is saved. So ponder on that statement. That's why I keep telling you things like, there are men who are saved, they are still in the shrine. Yeah, but they don't know they are saved. Yeah, so the salvation plan of God is that he puts the spirit in man so men are reproducing. Men are reproducing. See, a lot of us are thinking that what you call the last day, you have more people that are burning in whatever you call hell. Pick my words, whatever you call hell. Yeah, burning. Another interesting thing, you understand that when hell is spoken about, fire, well, leave that, okay? So, a lot of people believe that, I just wish he gave his life, I just wish he received his life, I just wish, it will shock you. There are people who are saved that will shock a lot of us on the resurrection morning. There are lots of, see, there are more people saved on the earth than we are willing to admit. That's the truth. Because God's will is that in that seed shall spread abroad. It shall spread. So there are many men in their billions that are saved, but we don't know. Yeah? Or we are not willing to admit because they've not come to say, I, Joshua, I make a U-turn. I will no longer lie again. No, yeah, yeah. So we're waiting for that. Yeah, but salvation is not based on it's about, are you actually believing in the resurrection? That's all. That's why John 3:16 is not complex. Why do you think it's one of the most predominated scriptures in every Christian, lots of Christians, yeah? If you pick a ratio of the most known scripture, it's going to be John 3:16. I believe, that's my statistics, I've not done any life data, right? But I believe it's going to be even people who are not saved, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in him as a seed shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. However, a lot of people who have that thing on their flyer, they have it on their logo, they don't believe that a man cannot perish when he's saved. Do you understand? Right? So the promise to Abraham is the promise to Isaac, is the promise of the age. Right? So he says that, and go back to Genesis 28 again. Verse 13. He now says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I will give it that land wherein. So it means that God promised a land. We started looking at that on Sunday. God promised a land. And he says, that land shall be given to it, to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. What is Moses teaching here? He's saying that the seed will be responsible for the house of God. Don't forget, the land where he saw the vision or the plan of God, what did he see? What did he call it? He says, this is the house of God. So what will be responsible for the house of God? It will be the seed. So what did Jacob see? Jacob saw a vision about the plan of God building a house. What is a house? That's the word Ba'ith. What's the word Ba'ith? You can speak a household, speak of a household or a house. So the seed will be responsible for the house of God, and the house will spread to the east, to the north, to the south, to the west. That's why of a truth, really, the earth is the Lord and the fullness. So it is God owns the entire earth. See, God doesn't look forward to a time or a building that will house everybody as believers. Yeah, that's why he gave the earth.
Hallelujah.
You see, this earth, there's more about this earth than our heart or than we are willing to admit about this earth. Are we together? Yeah, that's why a lot of people have a very interesting doctrine around the concept of destruction of the earth. All right, yeah, destruction of the earth. Well, this earth, there's a lot about this earth that we are willing to admit, but be patient, okay? Yeah, so look at Genesis 17, verse 6. Genesis 17, verse 6, okay? So, don't forget, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God of Abraham promised a land to Abraham, or let's start with Jacob. The God of Jacob promised a land to Jacob and the seed of Jacob, and made that same promise to Isaac and to Abraham. So look at Genesis chapter 17. Verse 6. Genesis 17, verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Dear saints, these are echoes of Genesis 1:26. Right? Be fruitful and multiply. These are echoes of that, right? So, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. And what will happen? Kings shall come out of thee. Right? And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation, for what? An everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. What is the covenant about? To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. You see, the same land. So the land promised to Jacob is the land promised to Abraham, which actually is the land that the seed will be responsible for to build the people. Yeah? So I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art strangers, all the land of Canaan. So Canaan will be a representation. Listen to what I'm about to say right now. So I'll give all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So Canaan will be a representation of the whole earth. Did you get that? So when you see promised land, it will be a representation, a pointer to what? The real overall plan of the entire earth. Why? Because for Canaan cannot house all the nations that will come out from the seed or be members of the seed. Or how Psalm will say, the kindreds of the nations, where God is the governor. Let me tell you something. Canaan is too small a land to house the people who are governed by God. Hallelujah. Canaan is too small a land. Canaan is too small a landed spectrum to house the people that are what? Governed by God. Or let me say differently. What did he say in verse 7? He says, or in verse 6, he says, I will make nations of thee. Canaan cannot house nations. These nations that God is speaking about is a nation that will be as an everlasting possession, or that will have an everlasting possession, right? And he says, kings shall call out of thee. So all the kings that are governed by the governor, in the real sense, God himself, cannot stay in Canaan. Did you get that? Right? So in that seed, kings will come out, and Canaan will be an everlasting possession. So the land will be the inheritance to the people. So in the real sense, the land, let me say it again, the land, so what will be, so to these people, listen carefully, listen to what I'm about to say right now. God is making a covenant with a people, and he's saying that there will be nations that will come out and kings that will come out. So what will be the possession, or what will be the possession of the kings and the nations that will come out from the seed? Yeah, look at it again. He says, and all of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And an everlasting possession. So it means that every believer that is a member of the nation that God governs has a land. Hallelujah. So every believer has a land, and that land is a possession, and this possession is an everlasting possession. You know what it means by everlasting possession? It means a possession that lasts forever. Yeah, so there's a land that every member of the nation of God actually owns and has. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's such a thing called cultivating the land. Well, go to Psalm 16. Yeah, that's not where I'm going to explain that from, but just go to Psalm 16. See, I tell you for free, eh? Listen and follow this series with all of your heart. Okay? Don't miss one. Okay? Don't miss one. Okay, look at Psalm 16. Like I said, a lot of things I will say 7 weeks down the line will make sense, or will make what I'm saying today make much more sense. Right? Look at Psalm 16, verse 5. Look at Psalm 16. Did I say Psalm 16? Yeah, I hope that's what I said. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extended unto thee. It says, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellence in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall multiply, but hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Look what it says. It says, for the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Yeah? So, how else can you read that using Bible language of Genesis 17? You can say, the land of Canaan is the portion, right? The land of Canaan is the portion of my inheritance, and my cup, thou their cup, deals with portion as well, right? Thou maintainest my lot. So, it means that in the Canaan of God, every believer has a lot. All together. So when he says, lines are falling unto me in pleasant places, yes, I have a godly heritage, we got to look at that in context. Okay, let's leave that for now. We'll come back to that in details. Alright, so a people that will come out from the seed, that will be members of the dust of the earth that will spread from north to south to east to west, are going to be people who will be spreading by multiplication and being fruitful. Right, and Bible says that kings will be or they will be kings. That's why the Bible now says in First Peter 2. Yeah, you know that song. We are a chosen generation, called for to show His excellent. Yeah, right. All that I require for life, I know who I am. Yeah, you know that song, right? So we are those who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So we have a priesthood. We have a priesthood, and our priesthood is in the land. Right, we have a priesthood, and our priesthood is in the land. And guess what? That priesthood is a royal priesthood. That means we are kings who are priests. Are we together? Yeah. So now the teaching of Melchizedek will now come in. Now, who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a king who was a priest. Remember? Yeah. Hebrews 7, Hebrews 5, Genesis 13, Genesis 14. Yeah, I'm going to come there later. But Melchizedek was going to be a type. Right, of the kingly priest that Jesus is by extension who we are as members of the nation where God is the governor. Are we together? So don't forget, what did Jacob see on the pillar? He saw the place or the plan of God. And what did he do? He anointed, that is, he poured oil. So what do we now say? That's an anointed place. Right, so what will you find in the anointed place? Yeah, you will find the Beit Elohim. Yeah, you will find the Beit Elohim. What will you find in the anointed place? You will find what Jacob saw as the plan of God, which is Bethel. What is Bethel? That is the house of God, right? What is Bethel? What is Beit Elohim? It's going to be the household of God. So Jacob saw the Beit Elohim, and so what will you find in the anointed place? Beit Elohim. What will you find in the anointed place that Jacob anointed? Beit Elohim. You will find the plan, the house of God. What really is about the house of God? The people. That's why Paul now tells you in 1 Corinthians, for know ye not that ye are the household, that is the temple. The temple, the dwelling place of God. So God wants to dwell, or God's plan from time has been to dwell in men. Don't forget, what did Jacob see? Jacob saw house of God. What exactly was God's plan for God to be found in his house? So if you say a house is the house of God, where are you supposed to be found as a God? You are to be found in the house. So the house is the temple where God is found, which will be numerous people that will be as the dust of the earth. So the people that are there are going to be the anointed people. Yeah, that's why you see the psalmist now says, touch not my anointed people. Yeah, touch not my anointed people. You see, the next line, don't stop at anointed people. Do my prophets no harm. Yeah, do my prophets no harm. So who are the prophets? The prophets will really be the ones that are truly anointed. Who are the ones that are truly anointed? They are the ones that are found in the plan that Jacob saw as a vision. Right? So Jacob saw in a vision a plan of God. Now you are now in God's plan. Hallelujah. So you are now in God's plan. You are found in God's plan that Jacob saw. So what was God's plan that Jacob saw? God's house. So where are you found? You are found in the house. You can say you are found in the plan. So you are right in the plan of God. You are right in the plan of God because you are the house where God dwells. You are where God dwells. You are the house where God dwells. You are the house where God dwells. You see, the earth is too big, right? It's small enough to house God. Or in the real sense, you can say God is so big that a city, a land like Canaan might be too small physically to house God. However, the believer is big enough. The believer is big enough. The believer is big enough to house God. Are we together? That's the vision that Jacob saw. So Jacob saw a land. And what he really saw by a land is a people owning a land. And the land is called Canaan. And those people who are on the land of Canaan are those who are what? The anointed people who are called the prophets. So it means that the kindreds of the nations, go back to Psalm 22. Let's try tie the knots this evening. Go back to Psalm 22. Psalms 22, and go back all the way to verse 27. So look at Psalm 22, verse 27. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, right? And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord. So let's replace some words there, okay? So all the kindreds of the nations, can we say all the household of the nations? Or can we say all the people of the nations, okay? We can say that shall worship before thee. So the people shall worship before thee for the kingdom. So when we say the kingdom is the Lord, can we say the house is the Lord? Yeah, the temple is the Lord. So the kingdom is the temple, right? So that's why you hear me say when you say the kingdom of heaven, or when you think about heaven and earth, right? That which illustrates the temple. So the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor amongst the nation. He is the governor amongst the nation. Yeah, go to Hebrews 12. Go to Hebrews 12 quickly. Okay, Hebrews 12. Let's start from 18, okay? Let's start from 18, okay? What did Jacob see? Jacob saw on a mount, on a stone, on a rock, what God will do. What did Jacob see? Somewhere really, Jacob saw God's plan. That God's plan that Jacob saw, you are now right in the center of that plan, okay? Look at verse 18. For ye are not come unto Mount Zion, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Look at verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as the beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye, don't forget verse 18, ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched and that be burned with fire. But ye are come, verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. He says, the Mount Zion is the city. Now, can we say Mount Zion is the land? Yeah? Mount Zion is the city, is the land, right? Where you have an inheritance, you have your portion, you have your lot. So for you have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. What does he call the city of living God? He calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. Yeah. So Jacob will see the heavenly Jerusalem. What exactly is the heavenly Jerusalem, my dear people? It's a people. Yeah. I just said it's a people. Yeah. So the heavenly Jerusalem, don't get confused, okay? Now, what did Jacob call it? He said he saw the plan of God, right? What exactly do we see is the plan of God? It's about the house of God. What exactly is the house of God? The household of God. What exactly is the household of God? Is a people, a nation. Right, so when he now says, yeah, come unto Mount Zion, Mount Zion is as much a place, a people, right? Because Mount Zion will be a land that will be the inheritance of the people, right? And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So, what did Jacob see? A ladder connecting the heavens and the earth, yeah? So, what will he call it? He will call it the heavenly Jerusalem, for the Lord is there, yeah? For it is in the heavenly Jerusalem that God dwells, right? So, if we say God dwells in heavenly Jerusalem, right? Where we are saying heavenly Jerusalem is, and we are saying where God dwells is the believer. Look at it though. God dwells in heavenly Jerusalem. God dwells in the believer. It really means the believer, we really would have come in what you call the heavenly Jerusalem, or the representation of where God dwells. In case you miss that, look at 23. He now tells you, right? Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and the church, that is the church, the called, don't forget, the church of the firstborn. Dear saints, let's stop here. But who exactly will be the firstborn? I put it to you that the firstborn will be the seed as promised in Genesis 28. The seed as promised in Genesis 17. That is the seed promised to Abraham, the seed promised to Isaac, the seed promised to Jacob. So that seed is the firstborn. Who are we? We are the church of the firstborn. What are we looking at? The local church. Well, right, upon this rock I will build my church, will come in handy in the coming weeks. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your beautiful way this evening. I hope you've been instructed by that. You know, take time, go back again, listen to it again and again, one more time again, yeah, then go through your notes again. All right, for what we've said a lot, or what we've said today is a mouthful or a handful, anyhow you want to say it. All right, I know it's a lot. We are going to do lots of repetitions, right? So you know what will be good for you is, for everything I'm repeating, don't think you already know it. Take note of it again. Yeah? Right? For there's safety in repetition, and there's safety in re-acknowledging that which you already think that you do know. Are we together? Right? There's safety in repetition. That's where our safety lies as believers when it comes to doctrine. Right? We need to give ourselves to these things over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's the only way we'll get better, right? To do God, give ourselves to true worship. Hallelujah. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. I hope you've been instructed by that. Have a lovely night rest, okay? On Sunday, don't forget, we have a believers meeting on Sunday. Take our time, right? Whilst you're heading to church, yeah, learn that culture of heading to church and giving yourself to prayer. Learn that culture of heading to church and fixing your mind on the word already. Right, learn that culture of starting your church from the morning of us on a Sunday, right, just before you get into the gathering of saints. Right, how do you prepare for a church meeting? Right, you give yourself to prayer, you pray ahead, you say, you know, you speak aright. Right, that meeting is going to be a meeting where I'll be blessed. Yeah, things that seem to be blurry to me, I'm going to get clarity for another saint. Right, I'm going to give clarity to another saint. So, get those words on your lips on Sunday. We come edifying the believers' meeting as well, evangelism afterward on Sunday. Don't come late. See you on Sunday. I love you all dearly. Have a beautiful night. Cheers.
See,
I'm hungry.
That's not like bakery. I'm never hungry, but we'll turn it off because that smells like food. Are you kidding me?
Excuse me. Isn't that you were preaching?
Yeah, I just said that it was so uncomfortable. This toilet is supposed to be probably, oh, all my stuff is coming in. I have no idea.
I have
no idea.
You okay?